By the way, just a small teaser for what I'm preaching on tonight. It's going to be on marriage. And I'm basically an expert because I'm married, okay? So I basically know everything. Yes, exactly. What do you think? Getting there, yes. In training, that's right. Well, those of you that have been married for a long time can probably affirm that you're never quite an expert. And at least I know that much. All right, we're in Philippians chapter 2. That's great advice, great advice. Something about love and all that, you know. We'll start preaching. Philippians chapter 2. I'll go ahead and read verses, if I can find it. Verses 9 through 11. Philippians 9 through 11. Excuse me, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for today and the opportunity to gather around your word. And Father, I just ask that you stir our hearts today. You stir them and you make them more closely shaped into an image that looks more like you, Lord. Just chip away at us and continue to mold us into an image that would please you. And Father, just be with us. Be with me today. Empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, help us to learn and grow today. In your name, amen. So we are stepping away briefly from Ephesians. The Lord has really impressed this in my heart, especially Wednesdays at the Bible study. And there are a lot of misconceptions about Jesus. A lot of misconceptions about Jesus. There are some that might say Jesus never existed at all. Now, I don't know why the Romans, when they were keeping records and things, would lie about that. I don't know why Jewish historians would want to lie about that. Doesn't even make sense. He certainly historically existed, given all the evidence. There are some who might claim he was a teacher. And if you read the Bible, certainly he was a teacher. But that's all the authority they would give him. And certainly there are unbelievers that would remind Christians to love your neighbors as yourself, and then they would stop there. And then they would point a finger at us because they think that we are not doing so when we try to preach the gospel to people. There are some that think he was a prophet. And once again, certainly he was a prophet. Certainly he was. He predicted the future all the time, given his own death, burial, resurrection, given the destruction of the temple. We can go on and on about how he prophesied, and things always came true. There are lots of misconceptions. Now, there are some that would even claim that he is a lowercase g, God. So he's one of many. I've heard stories about some Hindu people that would, with given their thousands and thousands of gods, they would accept Jesus as a god, but this god doesn't have any authority over the others. And so there are some that even go that far, to ascribe to him deity, but completely miss who he truly is. Scripture tells us exactly who Jesus is. Amen? Scripture tells us that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us exactly what he came to do. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, died on a cross for our sins. He drank the cup of God's wrath to the last drop, this wrath that was stored up for sinners. He rose again the third day, and he appeared to many witnesses. And I love that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 includes that fact that Jesus, after he rose again, actually appeared to people. He talked to people. They were able to touch him and feel him with their hands. Jesus goes so far with Thomas as to invite him to feel the wounds in his arm, or in his hands, I mean, and in his side. Do we remember that? He goes that far. They could actually feel that. He actually rose again the third day, okay? He was a physical body. He appeared to many witnesses, and he ascended to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And, my friends, he's coming back. And so in this day and age, when there are so many misconceptions hurled towards Jesus, we need to be very clear as to who Jesus is. We need to be abundantly clear as to who he is. We need to make known his identity to whomever might come into contact with us. We need to have a burden to do so. This is exactly who Jesus is. He is the Lord of glory who died on a cross for our sins so that we would not be free to practice wickedness, but that we could be free from the penalty of sin and one day free from the very presence of sin entirely. He sets us free from everything we deserve, all the bad things we deserve. He sets us free from it and invites us to have fellowship with him in eternity. On this Friends Sunday, perhaps there are some of us here that might have questions, or maybe there are some of us who are maybe lacking a burden, or maybe there are some of us who just want to hear the preaching of God's word. Amen. Those are all important things, and we need to establish a lot of things, and today we're going to look at a lot of things about Jesus. And in presenting this message, I want to look at exactly who Jesus Christ is. But not just that, but the human reaction to whom he is, as found in our verse. So today we're going to look at three statements regarding the identity of Jesus Christ that are essential for our understanding as to who Jesus really is. So the first statement, found in verse 9. Let me turn a page. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the first statement regarding the identity of Jesus Christ is found in verse 9. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now this verse kind of reveals what this idea of being exalted means, above. This idea of being transcendent is a pretty good way to look at it. He is above all things. He is to be glorified. He is to be worshipped like none other. There's no angel that the Bible tells us to exalt. And when people tried to worship angels, what did the angels always do? Don't worship me. Worship God. Don't worship me. It doesn't give this exaltation to man, but it gives it to God. And God alone is worthy of this kind of worship. So why has God highly exalted Jesus? Well, verses 5 through 9. We'll go back and read it. We'll talk about a couple of things in there. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So Jesus is exalted because of what he's done. And we're supposed to have the same mind that Jesus has. Keep that in mind. Not saying that we will ever fully have that in this life, but we are supposed to press on towards that goal, to look more like Jesus in the world, to think more like Jesus in the world. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus is in the form of God. We can also probably say, pretty accurately and 100%, not probably, Jesus is God. We need to recognize that fact. If he's not God, he doesn't get exalted the way this Bible tells us that he does. If he's just a teacher, he's not going to be exalted. If he's just a man, he's not going to be exalted. But he is God, and he was found in the form of God. Colossians tells us that the fullness of God dwelt bodily when we're talking about Jesus. The fullness of God, 100% God, was in this, in our Lord Jesus Christ. 100% God. His very being is deity. But notice, he did not walk about this earth to enrich himself. It would have been very easy to bypass the cross when he's tempted by Satan to his face. You can have all of the kingdoms of the world if you just simply bow and worship me, the devil tells Jesus. What does Jesus do? He denies it. He answers it with scripture. He recognized the purpose for which he was sent. The very purpose of him taking on human flesh was to go to the cross and buy his people back by his blood. Verse 7 tells us that Jesus, emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. So this God, John 1:1 talks about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He took on human flesh. But not just human flesh. He could have come back as a king, or come down as a king, I should say, or a prince, some sort of noble, some sort of mighty warrior, whatever it might be, but he didn't do that. He came as a servant. He came not to be served, but to serve. Came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So keep in mind that those sons that we sing, those songs that we sing worship to a man who is not simply a man, but was in fact the fullness of God dwelling bodily, as the Epistle of Colossians tells us, Jesus is God, yet he took upon himself the most humble form of all, a servant. Born in a manger, a dirty old barn, that's where he was born. He could have been a king in a palace, but he came as a servant to serve his people. Verse 8 tells us that he was found in human form and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, our Savior, prayed for the cup to be removed from him in agony with great sweat drops of blood. Now, I do not believe that he was afraid of death. I don't believe that. I don't believe he was afraid of going to the cross. There was something more potent, I would say, that he was afraid of. Or maybe not afraid, but more concerned about. The idea that he was going to become sin for us. The King of Glory. The holy, holy, holy God. God Almighty, who cannot be in the presence of sin. And even when the holiest man of all, Israel, Isaiah, stood before his presence, felt as though he was coming undone at the seams, he was going to become sin for us. So that you and I might be made the righteousness of God. He was afraid or concerned with what that death symbolized. But he came to die on that cross. He was obedient to the point of death. He did not simply die on a cross, but on that cross he became the object of God's wrath, the recipient of all the punishment due us believers, the recipient of all that punishment due for us sinners. He drank it to the last drop. He experienced 100% of that wrath for those that believe. And in him, by his death, his people would truly be bought back by his blood from their sin. Verse 9 now tells us, because of what he did, because of this gospel, Jesus is exalted above every name, above every person, above every angel, above every false god, whatever it might be, above every teacher or prophet. He is exalted above it all. Imagine. There are a lot of things we look up to in this life. There are. We might look up to a president sometimes. Maybe we'll look up to a great teacher, or maybe a military veteran. There's a lot of things we look up to in this life. But we don't give them worship. We only give worship to God. Jesus is God, and therefore he is exalted above every name because of what that God, that Holy of Holies, has done for us. So even if man denied Christ to the uttermost, this is important. Even if man denied Christ to the uttermost, and every man ultimately rejected him, Christ would still be exalted. The Bible tells us that the rocks would cry out in worship if man was not worshiping God. Jesus, being God, is altogether worthy, and so he would be exalted. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and that alone would merit being exalted. He died a criminal's death on a cross, and that brings him exaltation. Jesus is ruling over all things right now, presently, so that shows us and proves that he is exalted, truly. This idea of being exalted is the idea that Jesus will and forevermore be lifted up and worshiped in praise. He's lifted up and worshiped and will continue to be lifted up and worshiped by creation, even if man refuses to give him the reverence that he deserves, the reverence that is due him, because he is God and he is worthy of all worship and praise, and God has lifted him up and has given him a name above every name. So why is the name of Jesus above every name? Well, his name is above every name because of his gospel. Because of his gospel. Jesus is the Word from the beginning, existing with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past. In the fulfillment of the time, he came to be born of a virgin. And he lived that perfect, sinless life. He died a criminal's death on a cross, and he rose again the third day, appearing to many witnesses. And then he ascends to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he's coming back. And if you believe in that gospel, you are saved. And hallelujah for that. It's as simple as that. By grace you have been saved through faith. Not works. It's not your flesh. In Philippians, Paul reminds us that if anybody could earn salvation, it was Paul. But all these deeds of the flesh he counts as loss, as rubbish, as dung, as lower than low. None of that stuff even matters anymore because Jesus saved him. Jesus did the work. And he bought him back. He bought Paul back. He bought me back. If you're a believer here today, he bought you back with his blood. And he will be exalted for that gospel. His name is above every name because he alone is worthy of worship and praise. Now, Lily, I don't know if you know this, but I cannot save you from sin. Did you know that? Okay, good. We preach the gospel in our family. Okay. Okay, your dad can't save you. Did you know that one?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. He's back there. That's good. No prophet of God can save you. No pastor, no priest, no angel of the Lord can save you. No work of the flesh can save you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have fallen short. Every single person, even Paul. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. The free gift. The acceptance of that gift, the faith in that gospel, faith in Jesus Christ, gives you salvation by grace. As he is the only way of salvation, his name will be far above every other name. So now our second statement regarding the identity of Jesus Christ is found in verse 10. Verse 10 says this, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Now the emphasis there was mine on every. Hopefully I made that clear. Every knee will bow. Now this is where, if you're a believer here today, we glory in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we need to have a burden for this fact that every knee will bow. Every knee. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So there's a promise here that every single knee is going to bow. There's not one left out. There's not one left unaccounted for. There's not one that escapes that truth. So in my estimation, this is what I would call the nitty-gritty of our passage. The nitty-gritty, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, or the pedal meets the road. What's the phrase, Richie? You know. Where is it? It's the rubber? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay. He's got a nice car. That's what I was asking him. So this is the nitty-gritty, where it all comes down to. God's grace and faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ determines which side of this truth you will be on. You will either be bowing in triumph or bowing in defeat. Your knee bows regardless. No matter what, every single person is going to bow. The Christian is going to bow to Jesus. That's a good thing for us. Amen? The Muslim is going to bow to Jesus. The Hindu is going to bow to Jesus. The Buddhist, the agnostic, the atheist, the naturalist humanist, the secularist, the Jew. Every single knee is going to bow before Jesus. And if you're a Christian here today, you need to feel that burden. Because you know that there's an appointed time. It's appointed for man once to die, and then comes what?
Judgment.
We need to feel that burden today. Not just think about it and consider it, but actually feel it. Every knee is going to bow. My brother and sisters out in this world, my neighbors, they're going to bow. They are. There's no escape for that truth. There are those that will bow in triumph. Now, this is you and I today that are believers in the gospel of Christ. We will bow in triumph. Not our own triumph, amen, but the triumph of Jesus Christ over sin, over death. Those that bow the knee in triumph are those that come to Jesus Christ by faith, according to the grace of God. These are not people that have earned salvation, amen. We do not earn it. I cannot go enough steps in the Catholic Church to earn salvation. I cannot kiss enough rings, whatever it might be, to earn grace. I cannot buy enough indulgences. I like the Reformation, okay? There's a lot of pictures that we can use in this idea. There's not enough I can do to earn it. Willow's kind of cute, and even she can't earn it, okay? There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation. Not a single thing. But those of us that are bowing in triumph, we've recognized that fact. And we've put all of our eggs in one basket, in Jesus Christ. We have not earned it. We recognize our sin. We've confessed the same thing as the Lord about that sin, that the sin deserves death. And we repent of it, which is to turn 180 degrees from it And we recognize that the sin that we've committed cost the Savior his own life, and so that he saved us from our sin in giving his life. It cost Jesus his life to take away the cup of God's wrath towards sin, the cup that we were destined to drink. Without his drinking of the cup of God's wrath, every single person would perish in sin and then receive that lake of fire for eternity. But praise be to God for seeing it just to send Jesus Christ to drink the cup of that wrath to the last drop for any that will believe in his redeeming gospel. So you hear a lot of amens to that. He drank that cup of God's wrath. You're not even going to go to purgatory for some sort of purification. You go straight into the embrace of Jesus, and he'll tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. And you'll be able to worship him forever. You'll get to experience the goodness of new earth, an earth without sin. Sounds pretty good to me. Amen? And truly, there are those that have gone before us that have been there, and we will get to see them too. That's a good, amazing thing that we get to experience. It's not anything we did to earn it, but it's all God's grace found in Christ Jesus that brought me to Christ for salvation. Now, there are those that will bow in defeat. There are those that will bow in defeat. These are they who love their sin and reject Christ. Romans 1 teaches us that the natural man suppresses the truth of God in unrighteousness. Now, there are many, many ways to suppress God's truth. Many ways. But it's something that they have to strive to do. I've heard it put this way. I'm sure I've said it from this pulpit, that it's the same thing as being in a pool with a beach ball, and you're just constantly pushing that beach ball into the water. And what happens when you let go of the beach ball? The truth pops back up, doesn't it? Pops way back up. So there's this effort, this conscientious effort to suppress the truth. These are they who in the wilderness, maybe the desert, as Jeremiah chapter 2 talks about, these are they that will build up great cisterns. It's probably wise to build up a cistern in the desert, amen? But these people are people that build cisterns that can hold no water. So when it rains, and when they need water the most in the desert, they have none. Because the cistern is broken. There's a hole in the cistern. And it all is drained out. So these are the people that will bow in defeat. These are they that seek after false gods, be it Dagon or Baal in the Old Testament, or maybe it's an angel or even the devil, or perhaps it's one's own image. Perhaps it's themselves, something that looks like them. Maybe they try to make Jesus look more like them so that they end up missing the truth of God's grace. Every single person like this is going to bow. Their knee is going to bow in defeat, despair, dread, perhaps even anger. They will not receive the goodness of Christ for eternity. They will miss it. And so we need to have a burden. Any person, man or woman, slave or free, barbarian or Scythian, who rejects Christ will bow the knee to Jesus at the end of days, and they will bow in the agony of defeat. And in Scripture calls the place of hell a lake of fire, and the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a real place, folks. It's a real place, and it awaits them who reject Christ. It's a place of judgment for all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They will receive upon themselves the judgment of God's wrath towards sin. Remember that cup of wrath that was for us, that Jesus drank? Who drinks it for them? Themselves. And so they drink all of God's wrath, and they become the object of God's wrath because they choose their sin over the Savior. God is a holy God, and he cannot be in the presence of sin. Therefore, because he loves us, God made a path to forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Missing that path earns only death. It earns only eternal damnation. It earns only wrath from God, who desires to show the riches of kindness in Christ Jesus to his people for eternity. So maybe you're an unbeliever here today. I don't know all the hearts here. Hear this. There is redemption in Jesus Christ, and you can bow the knee at the end of days with joy in your heart. Not in defeat, but victory. Without Christ, you will still bow to Jesus at the end of days, yet instead of receiving the goodness of God, you will only receive his wrath towards your sin forever. So do not miss that today. Today is the day of salvation. Now the third statement regarding the identity of Jesus Christ is found in verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So first and foremost, The statement is, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We need to recognize that Jesus truly is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is King. Jesus will reign until every enemy is placed under his feet, the last enemy being what? Death. He will reign until all of it is put under his feet. He's reigning right now. There is no other name by which we can be saved, but only the name of Jesus. Only by his name can we be saved. He indeed is Lord. Jesus, being Lord, brings glory to the Father. That's an amazing truth. The Lordship of Christ brings glory to the Father for many reasons. First, it shows us the love God has for the Son and the love he has for his people. It shows us the grace of God and the holiness of God. It shows us the peace we can actually have in Jesus Christ. It shows us that his wrath is fully satisfied on the cross of Calvary. Fully. Therefore, he can demonstrate his love, his goodness, his mercy, his grace, the things we as Christians love and we cling to. He can actually show us those things because sin is dealt with on the cross of Calvary. And he's only able to do those things because he indeed is Lord. He is God. One day when all is finished, you will confess that Jesus is Lord. And this is the same idea as previous. So not only will you bow, but you will also confess. You will say the same thing as God the Father says about God the Son. You will confess that he is Savior. You will confess that he is Lord. You will confess that he is God. You will confess these things when you bow. And I pray today that when you confess Jesus as Lord, it's not too late. You're not confessing in shame, guilt, or the pain of judgment. But you're confessing with joy, knowing that that confession has brought you salvation. One day you're going to confess him, but the timing is crucial. There's a reason Scripture tells us things like, choose this day whom you will follow. It doesn't say choose tomorrow whom you're going to follow. It doesn't say choose a couple years from now when you get your life right whom you're going to follow. It doesn't say when you are on your deathbed, that's when you finally get to choose. It's telling you right now, choose this day who you're going to follow. Today is the day of salvation. That is because we, in the Bible, and in our life as we look around, we can recognize that we are not promised tomorrow. Amen? We never know. I could trip walking down the stairs and perish. I'll try my best. I'll try not to. I won't make any promises. But you get the point. The fact that all of us in here recognize that, wow, that could actually happen, that's exactly the point. We're not promised tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation. Choose this day who you're going to follow. If you say Jesus is Lord, then you have salvation. You don't have to be afraid of that death. You might be apprehensive about what all that means, but when you bow, you recognize that you'll get to have fellowship with the Lord and you can be comforted in that. But maybe if you're without Christ and you perish, then you will die and you won't have that comfort and you will receive the wrath of God towards sin for eternity. We could all awake in the morning and be in the present reality of Christ's return or our own death and judgment. And right now could be your last chance to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe in Jesus for the redemption of your souls. So soon, we're going to close with a song. And during that song, if you would like to come forward, praise the Lord. Altar call is not a bad thing. I believe that when you are answering the altar call, you're really being saved in the pew. And stepping out and doing such a thing, that's more symbolic for yourself, okay? It's your heart, though. That's what matters. You are believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, okay? So that's kind of the key. When we sing that song, I invite you, if you want to answer the altar call, maybe, I know many of us are members here. We've been going here for a long time, but there are some visitors. If you are wanting a church home, praise the Lord. I hope you'll choose this place, but my advice to you would be find a place that preaches the Bible. Amen. Maybe it's closer to your home, whatever. That would be my advice. Maybe that's something you need to get right with the Lord about. Maybe you do want to be saved. There are men here that would love to talk to you about that. There are. Even some women, if you'd rather talk to a woman. Okay. I know Pastor Dave would love to talk to you. I would love to talk to you. Troy would love to talk to you. Just about every man in here would love to talk to you about that. Okay. But when you come forward, it's all about faith. Those things are good, the things like answering an altar call. They're good and can help us to understand our faith, though sometimes, as well, they can be a barrier to the gospel because we say to the Lord, well, I'm saved because I walked forward down that aisle. That's not the point. The point is faith. Amen? The point is God's grace. So today, pray as the Lord leads. Come forward as the Lord leads. I don't want to force you to do anything. I don't want to make you feel convicted to do anything. I want the Lord to lead you to do what he leads you to do. There are leaders here if you have questions, maybe a formal declaration of faith, but ultimately it's between you and the Lord, and I pray God is working on your hearts even right now before we close. So today we have seen three statements regarding the identity of Jesus Christ that are essential for our understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. Jesus really is King. He really is. At the name of that King, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And by the might of that King, every knee will really bow before him, whether believers or unbelievers, whether in triumph or despair, they will really bow. That is an imminent reality. It is going to happen. There's nothing you can do to escape it. Jesus is King, and he must reign until he has made every enemy his footstool. There is a calling here today. If you have not come to Jesus Christ for salvation by grace through faith, today indeed is the day of salvation. Perhaps you are a believer in the Lord, yet you are living contrary to his gospel. Today is the day to get right with the Lord and continue walking uprightly with him, to glorify him in your body, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Perhaps you are looking for a church home, and we would love to have you join us. And remember, as long as you're following somebody who is preaching the Bible, I'd be very happy with that. I think everybody here would be very happy with that. That's the key. Be thrilled if you came here, but as long as you're going to a church that preaches the gospel, you're going to continue to grow. We're going to continue building this kingdom of Christ on this planet together. Amen? That's a good thing. We are going to have the worship team come up. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, I think it is, right? We're going to go ahead and invite them up. I don't know who all it is. I think it's Beth and Annie and Dorothy as well. And Harold's here. Okay. So they're going to come up. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And once again, there are a couple of guests. I don't want to make you feel like this is manipulation or anything. If you're feeling led to come forward, whoever you are, do so. Praise the Lord. It's a good thing. Whatever's running through your mind, take some time right now just to get right with the Lord. Whatever it is. Okay? Maybe it's sin. Maybe you're just not doing your devotionals the way you're supposed to. But remember this. Jesus died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day, appearing to many witnesses and ascending to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And he's coming back one day to rule and to reign. Every knee will bow to that fact, or bow to that King, rather. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. So my question is this, and I hope you feel the burden of this. Maybe you will think about this for the people around you, in your life, your neighbor, whoever it might be. Will you bow and confess praising God for saving you? Or will you bow and confess an utter defeat and shame having missed the only way to come unto the Father? Which side of that fact are you going to be on? Which side of that fact are your neighbors going to be on? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you once again for your gospel, Lord. The reason we are able to gather together as a church is because Jesus Christ died on that cross. And we thank you for that reality. And Father, we recognize too that a dead Savior is no Savior at all, but truly you rose again the third day. Father, we worship you for that fact. We exalt you for that fact. Father, may your Son be lifted up above every name. In everyone's hearts here this morning, allow your Son to be glorified and magnified and exalted. And Lord, help us to have a burden for the lost people around us, Lord. Help us to love your gospel and to love your Son enough that we would share him with everyone we might come in contact with, Lord. And Father, help us to be bold for your Son. In your name, amen.